I'd like to go back to 1994. There are three songs that I'm aware of in the kind of popular world with the title Cruel World. One of them is from 94 by an artist named Ben Harper, Welcome to the Cruel World. The other two are by Lana Del Rey and Willie Nelson, if you're interested. Have a listen to Ben Harper's version. I'm going to read most of it. It's really lame to read a song, but I'm not going to sing it, so we're just going to listen. Welcome to the cruel world. Hope you find your way. It's a cruel world. Try to enjoy your stay. Yes, it is a cruel world. When you're trying to get by, it's a cruel world. When you've seen the look in their eye. Makes life hard living. But I'm so scared to die. I don't know how we've lasted here so long. There must be more good than bad, or we'd already be gone. And if you get up to heaven before I do, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be cruel there too. You can't hide from this cruel world, because there's no place to run. You can't hide from the cruel world. There just is no place to run. It's been cruel from the beginning. It'll be cruel when we're done. I'm not sure it needs much defense. I'm not, and several of us wouldn't be on board with Harper's theology, his eschatology to be more exact, how we've used heaven, but cruel, violent, harsh, painful, angry describes a lot of the world that we live in. Plenty of cruelty in the Bible as well. We've been in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is full of these characters, the wicked, the righteous, the wise, the fool. But Proverbs dedicates not only one, but four of its characters to cruelty. Again, these are exaggerated versions of people. They're not necessarily people we meet on an everyday basis. The cruel people are the ruthless person, the cruel, the man of violence, and the bloodthirsty men. They're described as violent. They assault people, and they oppress. They particularly oppress the poor and the vulnerable. And like I said, this might not summarize your character. We don't tend to walk around as a full embodiment of the violent man or the cruel woman. I hope it doesn't. But we do all share something with these cruel character types from time to time, in various ways, for many reasons. All of us withhold kindness. We restrict mercy. We're steely rather than soft. Just a bit mean more than gentle. We think, I'll be kind to her, but I'm not going to be kind to him. Now, Proverbs says we act like this for two reasons. Super clear on this, I think. And I want us to see those two reasons fairly briefly. Why we can be mean to people, or why we are mean to people. And then we'll see how the Bible reorients the whole picture. They reorient the whole thing. The first reason we contribute to a cruel world is that we think kindness is unfair. It's undeserved. There are two groups in Proverbs in particular who need kindness that I mentioned, two groups that should be shown kindness, but it seems aren't often shown it. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. I've listed the Proverbs in the service sheet in order here, so we'll go through each bit by bit. This is the first passage, 21:13. The second one, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The poor, the vulnerable, those in need without resources. Proverbs keeps saying these people should be shown kindness. The other group is your enemies. They too should be shown kindness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him water. Now, your enemy's not going to like that. He says it feels like burning coals being dropped on his head. But Proverbs seems to think that's not your concern. You be kind and let it be. Why stress these two groups in particular? I think Proverbs stresses these two groups because we think that these groups don't deserve kindness. If you haven't heard this, when politicians are talking, it's certainly under the surface. two phrases, the undeserving and the deserving poor. Those who, we're told, impoverishment is their own fault. Their poverty is due to individual behavior or character flaws. That's the deserving poor. Unlike the undeserving poor, who are poor due to structural or macro forces well outside their control. Sorry, I think I've got those confused. The deserving poor are those who have, by no fault of their own, gotten poor. They deserve some help. The undeserving poor don't deserve kindness. Again, even if people don't say it, it's a subcurrent. There's some uncomfortable news here in Proverbs along these lines, and that is this, that fairness is not ours to dictate. To say that person doesn't deserve my kindness is just not for us to say. That kind of behavior in Proverbs, I'll be kind here, not here, these people deserve it, these people don't, is reserved for several parties, and those parties don't include you and me. God can do that. The king can do that. And Lady Wisdom can do that. We can't. A few things we should do. Some advice from Proverbs. First of all, we should seek God to understand justice. I could talk about this one at length, but I won't tonight. Evil men don't understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Those who seek the Lord understand justice completely. Second bit of advice, leave justice to God and to approved authorities. This is from the book of Romans, chapter 12. If possible, says Paul, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, we could talk at length about that one. Paul goes on to say that wide-scale justice in society is in the hands of God and God-ordained governments. To the church, he says, you overcome evil with good. Kill people with kindness. That's the wise way. That's the Christian way. So we withhold kindness because we don't think people deserve it. Being kind would be unfair. That's one reason. The other reason is we think no one's watching. Have a look at Proverbs 24. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we didn't know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? What a set of proverbs. I didn't know they needed help. God knows the heart. He sees us and he repays us. We can't treat other people like we think no one's watching. Now, I need to leave that there for now. That's a bit of wisdom. That's a bit of Proverbs' touch on cruelty and kindness and some advice it has about our motivations and living in a cruel world. But the Bible as a whole is not going to leave it there. It's going to reorient this whole thing. What do I mean by that? Well, I've been putting us in the shoes of those who can show kindness as people who consider whether or not to extend mercy, grace, and kindness or to restrict it. What I haven't said is that we're the poor person or the enemy who is in need of kindness. And I've done that deliberately. First of all, Proverbs doesn't really put its readers in the shoes of those who need kindness. It assumes that we have opportunities to be kind, but that we have a problem with doing so. Second, the New Testament's going to say the same thing. I quoted Romans earlier, which actually quotes Proverbs. If your enemies are hungry, feed them, and so on. But even there, that's not the full picture. And the New Testament shifts our whole perspective. And the big shift is this. We need to see that we are the ones in need of kindness. Ephesians 2:1-10 is a wonderful summary of the before and after of the Christian life. Who people are before Jesus and what you've become after Jesus. I'm going to reread all of it. Thanks to Liz for reading. It was wonderfully read. It's worth it a second time. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one might boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 3 says, by nature, children of wrath. That sounds pretty cruel itself. And whatever it means you're not God's friend. A child of God's wrath, an enemy of the Lord, dead in sin, spiritually poor. These are all words for any one of us apart from Jesus Christ. The Bible isn't a book of compliments or condolences. It is a book of honesty. And if anyone wants the truth, there it is. But you know what else there is? There is hope. Hope and honesty. Hope and honest comfort. But God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Parentheses, by grace you have been saved. Grace, mercy, favor, kindness, I don't care what you call it. It's from God and it's freely given. It makes you alive. It makes you a friend rather than an enemy of God. And it makes you rich with spiritual blessings, so that he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And it's not just that God is kind, it's that we can confidently know that he's kind. We simply need to look at Jesus Christ, because he's the gift, he's the kindness. His whole life is God expressing to us that our sins deserve cruelty, but he's at heart not a cruel God. And he's going to make a way to friendship. That's what happens with Jesus Christ. So what about our cruel world then? Well, when we see that God is kind, it means that we can be kind, because we can only give what we received. Paul says this, be kind to one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus teaches this, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. We can only give what we've received. And so my question is, have you received the kindness of God? It touches a nerve, especially when we hear about all kinds of statistics about abuse, for example. People who end up as violent abusers tend to have been abused themselves. Or the bully, who was the one who was bullied, tends to be the case. The person who becomes a mean parent didn't have a nice parent. We can only give what we received. And so my question again is, have you received the kindness of God? It will flood into the everyday. And I mean traffic. I mean reactions to colleagues. I mean grumpy family members or friends. I mean inconveniences. Are you tired of living in a world where people write songs called Cruel World? Are you upset with someone, maybe with yourself, that you just can't muster a kind response? Here's step one. Encounter the overflowing mercy of God's love for you in Jesus Christ and walk away a changed person. I'm going to move on a bit and start to finish, not quickly, but with some encouragement about where this truth has taken the world and where it can take us. the truth that God shows his love for sinners through Jesus Christ and changes the world because of it. There's a British man named Tom Holland. He wrote a book, now pretty popular book, about Christianity and Western civilization. The title is Dominion. Holland wrote the book as an atheist who thought that atheists from the past few hundred years were correct about Christianity, that it was superstition forced upon the wider world. And so finally, in the 17th century, Enlightenment thinkers brought us into the modern world. They got rid of that superstitious religion and grounded us on human values and human reason. That's what Holland thought, and he doesn't think that anymore. Let me read a bit from him. The longer I spent studying the ancient world, the more alien and upsetting I became to find it. The values of Leonidas, the ancient king of Sparta, whose people had practiced a particular kind of murderous form of eugenics, and they trained their young to kill people deemed racially inferior by night. These things were nothing that I recognized as my own. Nor were those of Caesar, who was reported to have killed 1 million Gauls and enslaved 1 million more. It wasn't just the extremes of callousness that I came to find shocking, but the lack of a sense that the poor or the weak might have any intrinsic value. As such, the founding conviction of the Enlightenment, that it owed nothing to the faith into which most of its greatest figures had been born, seemed increasingly unsustainable to me. That's Holland. Now, what's remarkable, even funny, you could say, is that the atheist critiques of Christianity, he points this out, so critiques the Crusades, abuses of the church, bad behavior among Christians today. He says it's a critique based on Christian morals, on love, on compassion, on toleration, on turning the other cheek, thinking of others before yourself, on sacrifice. Secular culture tries to hold those values up to judge Christianity, but that stuff is radically Christian. Here's one more from Tom Holland. He says, Christianity has so transformed Western man that even atheists are Christian atheists, and that they want to keep the moral teachings of Christianity regarding compassion for the weak without the metaphysics or the unfun rules on sexual behavior. The radical nature of Christianity, that God is real, that he visits us on earth, that he undergoes suffering and exaltation, and then tells us to value that same self-sacrifice and love, has resulted in a changed world, a transformed world. It's injected kindness into this cruel world. So let me actually finish with a short history of Christian compassion. I've got a list of things. I'm just going to read them out. The first instance of a document organizing a relief effort for the poor is found in apostolic constitutions dating from the 3rd century. Early Christians had a common fund to which they gave without compulsion on a specific day of the month or whenever they wished to contribute. Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem from the 5th century, sold treasures and ornaments of the church for the relief of a starving people. Ethelwold, Bishop of Winchester from the 10th century, sold all the gold and silver vessels of his cathedral to relieve the poor who were starving during a famine. Benignus of Dijon from the 2nd century, Christian martyr, nursed, supported, and protected a number of deformed and crippled children that had been saved from death after failed abortions and exposures. Afra of Augsburg developed a ministry to prisoners, thieves, smugglers, pirates, and runaway slaves. The first homes for the care of the elderly appeared during the time of the Christian emperor of Rome, Justinian. Emperor Julian compared Christian compassion to pagan cruelty. This is coming from non-Christian emperor, I believe. He says the impious Galileans, that is the Christians, relieve their own poor and ours. It's shameful that ours should be so destitute of our own assistance. Benedictine monasteries provided free places of rest throughout the Middle Ages in which every guest was to be, and I quote, received as though they were Christ. The Order of the Holy Ghost in the 12th century operated more than 800 orphanages along with many other monasteries. Zooming ahead, the missionary George Muller from Bristol, England, founded several orphanages across Britain. By the end of his life, in 1898, he cared for over 8,000 children. The Salvation Army was founded in 1865 by the Christian humanitarian and ordained minister William Booth. By 1899, the Salvation Army had found homes for 11 million people, gave out 27 million meals, gave work to 9,000 people, and even helped find thousands of people through a missing persons bureau. Today, the Army operates in over 100 nations. I'll stop there at the year 1900. We could go on for 100 more years. Do we live in a cruel world? Yes, we do. Do we deserve better? Not really. Is there a supernatural, undeserved offer of kindness that is also has the power to reform our world? Absolutely. It starts with God's care for poor sinners like you and me. The most wonderful demonstration of love in Jesus Christ. That's uniquely Christian truth. And it's the heritage that's made this world a little less cruel. One day we will sing that it's a kind world. Until then, let's do our part.